All right, well, we are in the fifth week of a series called Above Ground. And Jonathan kicked us off a few weeks ago talking about what God is trying to accomplish with his kingdom, that what God is insistent on doing is taking over the world. But when people hear that, they get cringe a little bit, especially what we've seen through the centuries of what religion has done in trying to take over. You know, that it's typically something that has to do with coercion or force. It has to do with taking people's control away from them in the name of religion. But see, God does it differently. And Jesus talks about this kingdom being a mustard seed kingdom. It's something that is very small and grows slowly, but eventually takes over the garden. And the way that God takes over isn't with coercion and force. He doesn't force submission. He takes over with love. He takes over with selflessness. That he wants to transform the world and transform the people of the world and win them over with selflessness, with love. That's the kingdom that we're invited into. So we've been spending some time every week talking about the fruit of the Spirit. And our main text comes from the book of Galatians, rather the letter to the Galatian church. And in chapter 5, Paul says some things we've been spending some time on. He talks about the acts of the sinful nature, like all the selfish, divisive ways that we act when left to ourselves. But then he says in verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." There is no law against stuff like this. So what we're going to talk about today for a little bit is patience. And it's funny to me that there's probably some of us that are just now realizing, maybe last week, maybe this week, that you got to be kidding me, we're only doing one of these a week. There was an introduction and then there's nine fruit. That's 10 weeks. Well, we're going to talk about patience today. Just for you. Fruit of the Spirit. It's what God is trying to produce. It's evidence that God's Spirit is present. It's fruit. Fruit grows above ground. We're not called to show forth the tubers of the Spirit, the potatoes and carrots of the Spirit. Fruit is above ground. You don't have to dig for it. When God's Spirit is present, you're not going to be surprised by it. You don't have to dig for it. It's there for others to see and to recognize and to be blessed by. And so Paul talks about that one of the dynamics of the fruit of the Spirit, one of the dynamics of the evidence that God's Spirit is being given freedom in a human heart to move is patience. Patience. But what, a lot of us, when we hear this word, we think, what are we talking about? Being like easygoing, being laid back. Is this a certain kind of temperament that we're looking for? And if it's that, then it's not really fair, because it seems like some people are just born then with that fruit of the Spirit, that patience. Some people are just easygoing. Nothing seems to bother them. They're just kind of chilled out. And so they're born with that. While other people, they're like these high octane kind of people, and they're hasty, and it's like that doesn't seem fair. Are we talking about being laid back? Are we talking about being chilled out for Jesus? Is that what patience is? But see, what we have to do is we have to look at that word patience that Paul uses in the context of the other things that he's throwing out there that will be evidence. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness. This is something that's produced. This is something where we get out of God's way and let him produce this for the mutual benefit of the community that he's calling. This isn't just a mood, although I think your mood will be affected as this takes hold. This is something that we do, that we choose. It's interesting that most of the time when Paul talks about patience in his other letters, he talks about it in the context of God's love and God's mercy and the love of people who follow God that they have for each other. That context is almost always present. So this isn't about a certain temperament. This isn't about being even-keeled for Jesus. Although I think those things are great, but that's not what we're looking for here. This isn't This isn't a text we pull on our kids the 15th time they ask from the back seat, are we there yet? Would you please hush? The fruit of the Spirit is patience. We'll be there soon enough. No, 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 no. It goes way, way deeper than that. It has to, because this isn't the fruit of some kind of temperament that you can get by a certain combination of genes or in some other faith. This is the fruit of the Spirit. It's the fruit of God. It's what God produces in a human being. Before we take even another step, I want you to know something, and this is not my attempt at piety. This is not my attempt at pseudo-humility. I have not arrived on this topic. And I'm pretty sure that no one would hold Jonathan or I to, you can only speak when you've mastered something. So I don't know, I've mastered much of what I get up here and blab about. But it's been brought to my attention very recently that I have got a lot of work to do in this area. And I've got a lot of things that I got to get out of God's way, because He's got a lot of work to do in me as well. And so I'm your lead learner today, not a teacher. And this sermon is to me, and if it has the side effect of blessing you, great. Don't really care. I'm encouraged, though, because those of us that are accepting this invitation into the best life possible that Jesus invites us into, these things that we're given, this list that Paul gives us in other places, these things that we're called to, we're invited into it. There is no condemnation for those who say, I'm gonna chase Jesus into this best life possible. There's no condemnation. We're invited into this. And so I have hope, and I want to give you hope that if this isn't an area that you have mastered, or you don't even feel like you're encroaching on practicing yet, you are invited into it. So before we move on, let's pray. God, we come to You an active, busy, distracted people. And we ask You, God, to teach us patience. We thank You, God, that You invite us as students, not as condemned people. And so, God, we come to You accepting that invitation as far as we can understand it now, to sit at Your feet and learn what it means to let Your fruit be produced in us, that we would sweat patience from ourselves. Thanks for Your patience with us. In Jesus' name. So Paul's a Jew, and Paul makes some claims about God. He talks about these things in several places, and he talks about God's patience, and he talks about His Spirit moving and some of the evidences that will come from them. So what we have to ask ourselves is, does Paul make up this list, or is Paul referencing something that already exists? And what we find is that the Scriptures kind of have these key things that it repeats about God to make sure that we're very clear who God really is, what He's really like. Past our prejudice, past experiences with gods that we may have made up just to feel better, because every culture recognizes it'd be nice if we had a cosmic referee to work things out and you know, go against the bad guys or something. And so there are these anthems, these choruses that happen in the Scriptures. And this is a really big one, and it starts in Exodus, and it goes like this. I didn't expect to see that. That's why I paused. Be patient. And He passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, "The Lord, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness." Look at this next text. "The Lord is slow to anger, abounding in love and forgiving sin and rebellion." Go to the next one. "They refused to listen." This is the people I'm going to need you to go back one. Is this a test? Because I'm not in the mood. They refuse to listen and fail to remember the miracles you performed among them. They became a stiff-necked people and in their rebellion appointed a leader in order to return their slavery. There's all this stuff going on that's like totally against what God wanted. But you, God, are a forgiving God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. Therefore, you did not desert them. Go to the next one. But you, O Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Next one. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. Next one. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love. Go to the next one. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love. And He relents from sending calamity. It's this anthem. Don't forget that God is compassionate, that He's rich in mercy and in love, that He's slow to anger, abounding in love. Got to remember that. It's over and over and over in the Scriptures. Those themes come up. Despite what you're used to, despite what maybe you heard, we're talking about a people who melted their jewelry, formed it into a calf, and bowed down to it. And they're like, God's like, no. Don't forget who I really am. I'm compassionate. I'm faithful. I'm slow to anger and abounding in love. Don't forget that. Now, when it says slow to anger, that's the what we call the Old Testament word for patience. So when it talks about patience, it talks about being slow to anger. And the word in there is arek. And that word means like long. And so it talks about this long period of time that's present before God gets angry. So biblically speaking, the opposite of patience is not just simply impatience. It's not this cutesy hope that something will happen sooner rather than later. It's this very God-like quality of being slow to anger. Not going around as a wounded ego, just waiting to pounce. Not being this slow boil, one layer down, that man, if anybody pushes too hard, if anything pushes too hard, if any bit of pressure gets pushed too much, this wrath boils out onto everybody in its path. Slow to anger. Now, gods, through the ages, are notoriously hacked off at human beings. Volcanoes and earthquakes and all this stuff going on. And the only way to get these angry, angry gods to calm down is to do something religious, some kind of offering, some kind of thing, totally done out of fear, not out of a love for Him, but out of fear for your life, to get this God to chill out. So really, what a lot of religions through the ages have kind of existed in is this idea that God's kind of like this big megalomaniac baby that needs pacified. He's very selfish, she's very selfish, and what he or she wants is the end all. And the best we can do is try to get this God to chill out. But Yahweh in the Scriptures is spoken of differently. Compassion, grace, abounding in love, slow to anger. Now, if you're paying attention, you notice something that it does not say. It doesn't say doesn't get angry. It says slow to anger. I wish sometimes that it said God never gets angry, but really we need Him angry. When we look at the world and we look at some of the things that need done, it's nice to know that God doesn't just go, eh. We need a God that gets angry about certain things, but it says that He's slow to angry. When we look through the Old Testament, you can kind of sum up when He finally arrives at anger, when He finally acts in His anger, it's when He said, I'm going to take this people, Israel, and I'm going to bring the Messiah, the Savior of the world, out of this people. So anything that messes with that, I must push it out of the way. We see his anger there, and we see his anger when he's misrepresented, when religious people misrepresent him to other people and their children, and it distorts people's view of reality. You see his anger take action then. But it's slow to anger. So it's not a sin to get to some level of anger. There's something pure about some level of anger. What the Spirit is trying to teach us then has something to do with how fast we get there and what do we do with it once it's there. Slow to anger. There's some wisdom written in the book of Proverbs, and Proverbs 19:11 says this. This is brilliant. It says, "A man's wisdom gives him patience. It is to his glory to overlook an offense." His wisdom gives him patience. And it's to his glory to overlook however he's been offended. That same word. It's his wisdom that makes him slow to anger. He can overlook an offense. He can pause and he can look at it for what it is. And he can overlook whatever it is that has offended him. Look at Proverbs 14:29. It says, "A patient man has great understanding, great wisdom, but a quick-tempered man displays folly." A quick-tempered man in our modern translation would be a quick-tempered man just heaps on the stupidity. You know anybody like that? That they're so quick-tempered that they do things that end up, it's stupid. And so they end up regretting it. And so then they end up feeling insecure because they have all this regret. And in their insecurity, they're a wounded ego. And so now it's easier to make them angry. And now other people feel bad because they made wounded ego boy feel angry. And so now they're angry. It's this cyclical thing the Bible calls it folly. But wisdom, understanding, shows patience. So to understand patience, I want to dig down on anger just a little bit. Anger, just in our English word, just comes from words that really don't have anything to do with a reaction. We use it kind of loosely these days, but anger, the reaction to anger is really a different category. Anger itself comes from words that mean like to narrow or to limit, to squeeze. There's one word that sounds a lot like anger, and it means to strangle. And so it's when something limits or squeezes or puts pressure on someone else. Their response is that they're angered by that. In its purest form, that's what it means. That person has now been squeezed, been strangled somehow. It's a response. It's what your brain and your body, they tell you, alert. Something is happening to you that you did not intend to happen. Your will, what you would want, has been blocked. What you want has been limited. Anger is the natural response to a blocked will. And so it's your body and your brain and your chemistry saying, you need to pay attention because there may be something to defend. You may have to defend yourself. You may need to protect someone that you love or one of your interests. You need to know, and there's lights going on in your dashboard, that your path has been obstructed. That's what anger is. The thing that I want, the thing that I intended, my purposes are now blocked. And so natural anger tells me, you have to deal with this right now. If what you wanted is here, you have to deal with this. You have to get around this somehow. Now the question is, what happens when people become more and more and more selfish? What happens when people get more and more consumed with their own interests? Many of you would agree that we see a lot of that in our culture, that people seem to be more and more interested in their own interests, in their own will, their own rights, their own demands. They want to be given the benefit of the doubt. They feed their addiction to being approved of by other people. They feed their addiction to pleasure and to comfort. In any given moment, if I'm uncomfortable, then my will is to get comfortable now, physically, emotionally. I want people to want to be with me. I want people to want to be me. I want people to be attracted to me. My own interests become a number one concern. And so suddenly, there's more loaded in our will. I've got more out here that I'm going after that has to do with me. There's more of me out there to go after. In fact, most of us walk around, if we're not careful, pretty preoccupied with what we want. What I want sometimes is the highest and greatest goal. There's nothing sometimes in certain moments and certain seasons more important than what I want right now. That thing out there, this is what I want, and that's what I'm going after. And I'll call it ambition. I'll call it maybe that I'm driven. But really what it is, oftentimes, is an addiction to my own interest, to what I want. Now, this is especially true in this part of the world because we've got everybody telling us that we should think that way. Have it your way. You deserve to be treated well. You deserve courtesy and quick service. You deserve immediacy and prompt attention. You deserve quality. You deserve to have your rights fought for you. This world is yours. Go for it. Go after it. It's yours. People are telling us that. You should have your ego stroked. You should have your preferences lifted above everybody else around you. What you want, that's the highest goal. And our culture tells us that. What I want is the main priority. And I say that because I want to ask this question. What happens when what I want is what I want? What happens when I've got so many things that I will, so many things that I'm after? What does that do to the potential for anger? Well, it raises it every day. There's more to block. There's more of my agenda and my will and my demands to block. It happens constantly. Because anger is simply when my will gets blocked. I'm providing more to block. So if I don't let God teach me what life is really about, what He's really after, then I'm going to go around becoming more and more angry because I'm more and more blocked because more and more I'm going after all this stuff that I've entitled myself to. If I don't let God teach me what life is really about, then I'm going to be a very frustrated person all the time. Because you and I know rationally that the world does not revolve around me and my interests. It just doesn't. And so I'm going to walk around disappointed and frustrated with people and circumstances constantly because there's always this wall in the way. I'm constantly navigating people, friends, family to get where I want to be, to become who I want to become, to be seen how I want to be seen. He who is slow to anger understands this, but he who is quick-tempered won't understand this and will heap on the regret and the folly. You know, so we're coming home after work, and I want to be home right now. I want to go home right now. But I got to stop at the store, and so I'm rushing. I'm getting through the store as quickly as I can. And I get behind a guy that for 3 groceries has 5 coupons and a checkbook out. You have got to be kidding me. I want to go home. And he has blocked me. He's blocked me. There's this TV show that I've really wanted to watch for weeks. And it's tonight's the night and it's going to be on. And I turn it on and we're warming up and it's going to be on in 5 minutes. And my wife wants to talk about something. You are kidding me. I want to watch a TV show and you're blocking it. You're blocking my will. I want to get to the office early. I want to be one of the first ones to the meeting. I like being seen as prompt and punctual. And this guy in front of me driving, he's going 68, where everybody else is going 88. I want to get there and this guy is driving me crazy, is what he's driving. He's blocking me. What I want is here, and he's blocking me. I want my wife to know my heart, to know my intentions. Don't make me work for it. I want you to see me as a great husband. I just want you just to be okay with who I am. Don't just know my heart. You know what I meant. She's making me work for it. She's making me put effort into it. She's blocking what I want. Doesn't she know what she wants from me? It's funny in here, husbands. You know what? I want a raise. I've been here X number of years. I've worked really hard. I want this raise. And because I want it, that makes it'll happen. Because whatever I want, that's what I've been trained in my culture. I want this raise or I want this promotion. And so simply by my desperate want of it, it will happen. And then it doesn't. Because somebody who writes the checks disagrees with my will. And they blocked me. What? Do you know who I am and how hard I've worked? You have blocked my will. I can't wait to tell everybody what an idiot you are. You have blocked me. You know, for some women, they look at this woman over here. Man, she looks and dresses and acts just like the woman I wish I was. And everybody's paying attention to her. And there's no way anyone's ever going to notice me as long as she's here. She is a stinking roadblock. And I wish she'd get fired. I wish she'd get sick. She has blocked my will. You laugh in here, ladies. Young ladies. I come home and I want peace. I want peace. I want the house to be quiet because I've had a rough day. Nobody works as hard as me. I've had a very rough day. And when I come home, the kids are running around like crazy people. They've blocked my agenda and my will. What I want is quiet, and they've taken it from me. You know what? I want Thanksgiving to go well for once. I would love it if our broken family could come together and eat like human beings. But I know he's going to open his mouth. This picture that I have of how Thanksgiving should be is going to be ruined by his mouth again. He's blocking my will, my dream, my hope. He's become a roadblock. See how this, I mean, you guys, we could sit for hours giggling in here and then going, he's put a camera in my house. There are so many ways that what we want gets thwarted. And so we walk around frustrated with how people have disappointed us, frustrated that people just don't help us achieve what we want. And so what many of us do, and we don't even realize we do this, we surround ourselves with people who help us have the life that we want. And so we think that we're loving because everybody around us is really kind of accommodating to our goal. But anybody that kind of comes in and serves as this and doesn't help this, I wish they'd go away. Because they're not objects of my love. They're objects in my way. They're not even people. They're barriers to my will. They're not people. They're problems. They're in the way. And so it's not long before my anger, always being there on some level, breeds contempt and occasional fits of rage. Because they're not people, they're problems. So I think this is what Jesus is speaking to in Matthew chapter 5. And he says this. And he says this, and you should know this is an important facet, that Jesus says this to religious people. Religious people, it says, we're on God's team. God loves us. We've never killed anybody. We've never cheated on our wives. We pay the church exactly what we're supposed to pay. We're the good guys, right? And Jesus goes, back off, all right? You have heard it said, he says in chapter 5, verse 21, you've heard it said, that it was said to the people long ago, to the ancients, don't murder. Anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. That's an Old Testament rule. You've heard it said that. Yeah, we've heard that, and we've never killed anybody. He goes, okay, but I'm telling you, anyone who is angry, and this word angry gets translated in other places as wrath. It's an intense fury. It's beyond just the natural response. This is wrath. Anybody who has intense anger or wrath with his brother will be subject to judgment. In other words, you're wrong. No, we're not wrong, are we? Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raka, and this is an interesting term, it's an Aramaic term, Raka, and some people think that the term comes from the sound you make when you loosen spit in your throat because you're about to spit in somebody's face. I'm serious. Raka, you're good for nothing, that's what it means. You're useless. Anybody that looks at a human being and goes, you're useless, you're good for nothing, Jesus says, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. You're answerable to the high Jewish court, just like you'd shot the guy in the head. But Jesus, we've never killed anybody. And Jesus continues, but I tell you, anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. That word hell is Gehenna. It's the trash dump where they burn trash outside the city. You're in danger of being a rotten carcass. It's like you're garbage. When you look at somebody and do something like that. And we say, fool, that's just a silly word. First century, just insert the harshest cuss word that comes to mind. That's what he's saying. When you look at somebody and you go, you are useless. You are just in the way. You know that? You blank. Jesus said, you've killed him. But Jesus, I've never murdered anybody. And Jesus disagrees because Jesus says, when you walk around having this demand on people, you're withholding love from them. When what you want is here and people can get in your way, they're not people anymore, they're obstructions to your will. Jesus says that's so unlike the God of life that it brings a certain kind of death. And I think that's what Paul meant in 1 Corinthians 13. Something we've all heard, you know, Jonathan shared it a couple weeks ago, something we've heard probably at every wedding we've ever been to, maybe it was in your ceremony, 1 Corinthians 13. But now listen to this maybe with fresh ears. Chapter 13, verse 4. Love is patient. Did you catch that? If you could pick any word in the human language to define love, this is your first word, what would it be? Well, for Paul, inspired by the Spirit, as we say, that the Scriptures seem to be, patient. Love is patient. Love is kind. It doesn't envy. It doesn't boast. It's not proud. It's not rude. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered, Paul says. Just in case you missed what I already said, it's not easily angered. It's slow to anger. And it keeps no record of wrong. Why? Because love sees people, not obstructions. Love isn't so concerned with its own will that it would look at another human being as a block to that will. It says, wait a minute, this is a human being. In closing, I want to give you a tool that works. And in all seriousness, the issue for me is that I keep forgetting to use it. And the tool is simply this. It's entering into a mental discipline first. So what I'm saying is you won't feel it at first. It's to enter into a mental discipline of allowing God's love and His wisdom to redirect your will. To redirect your will here. My son just turned 2 years old, and anybody close to me knows exactly the day that he began sleeping through the night. It was very recently. Which, if you don't have kids, you're like, big deal. If you have young children that don't sleep through the night, you understand that that's part of you's missing to this day. Every night, the good nights were one or two interruptions. The bad ones were up for an hour or two at a time and then showing up for the work the next day. Absolutely debilitating sometimes. And he just, praise God, has started sleeping through the night, you know, a few months ago. But there'd come a point at 3 a.m. where I'm I'm walking into his room for the second time, and I'm staggering, and my eyes are pointed east and south, and I'm like, I don't even know where I am, and I'm angry, because daggone it, I want to be asleep. I'm really, really angry. This kid just won't sleep. I mean, he'd get up and just start playing. I'd go into his room, he'd be playing with toys. You got to be kidding me. And I'd get so angry. So let me tell you what God has taught me, and I've applied this to other areas, and I'm still trying to master this tool. All right, what I chose to do is to move my will to Him, because what I wanted was to be asleep, and what He needed was His daddy. What I wanted was to be a sleeper, but I had to mentally move it to be a father. And what I found is if I would make the decision to move my will from what I wanted, and there's nothing wrong with wanting to be asleep at 3 o'clock in the morning, but if I would move my will from that to Him, now He can't block my will. I got Him. Now my will is this. He can't upset me now. He can't block my will because my will is now for Him. He's not a hindrance to the thing I want. He's what I want. He can't block it. So when we're at the store and you know what? We're behind the woman that decided to put 15 things on the 10 item thing. You know, it's so cliche, but it still makes you mad. I don't know why that's true, but it does. Because you're like, this is going to take longer than I was willing to give. Can't you read the sign? Well, maybe not. See, wisdom stops for a second and goes, chill out for a second and move your will to this human being. She's not a block to my schedule. She's a human being. That TV show, TiVo it. She's your wife, not a hindrance to your will. You want a raise and you didn't get it? Move your will to your boss. And maybe learn. Maybe there's something I haven't done. Or maybe money's not good right now for the company or whatever. But get it off of yourself and move it to the human being. Because they're a human being, not a roadblock. And they can't block your will if your will is for them. The kids are making noise and I want peace. No, you know what they need? They need a dad. So maybe, like I often do, you need to pray in the driveway when you get home. I have clocked out and I'm now clocking in. I'm a father. And I move my will to them. You can do this. And what happens is over time, as everything that we do and we repeat mentally, it just starts dripping down into our hearts. And pretty soon you'll find yourself slow to anger. And so pretty soon you're going to find yourself looking a lot more like God. Because if I can move my will to the person, that person cannot be an obstruction to my will anymore because they are my will. To close, I want to look at what for many of us that spends time in the Scriptures is a familiar passage. But I want to hear it maybe with fresh ears this morning before we close. Paul writes to the Philippian church, and these are all people seeking Christ, seeking God, and yet he still says these things. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, like if you're enjoying being loved by Christ, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. They're people, not barriers. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Why? Well, because your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider his equality with God something to be grasped, something to be, no, I will not let go of this, I'm entitled to it. He didn't consider it something to be held onto like that. He made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. They're pounding nails into his hands. The anger response that a human being would have would be, there's nothing you could do about it. It would come. And Jesus wouldn't allow it. Because who was his will for? I'm going to get this cross thing done. For you. You guys nail away. You're not a roadblock to me. I'm for you. That's the beauty of God being slow to anger, is because his will is for us. He doesn't have this other thing that he wants to do and, oh, humans again. His will is for us. He endured a cross, it even says in other texts, with joy, because that is something he wanted for us. He's slow to anger because of his compassion and his love for us. We are the objects of his will. Let's pray. God, please remind us that we're not going to feel these things, but they're true. And so help us to allow you to work. Help us to trust and to abide in you. To allow your spirit room to move. So that when people would look at our life, They wouldn't see somebody that has a better set of morals and has a lot of right answers, but actually exudes love, which is patience. And God is love, and so God is patience. And so, God, we're begging you, in the absence of feeling, in the absence of it's not even an absence of feeling, because so many of us walk around just disappointed with people, enraged with people sometimes. God, will you remind us in your love, because you don't condemn us, that we're withholding love from people, sometimes people in our own households. And we are guilty of that sin, and you're trying to help us come out of that. So will you remind us that beyond a mood or beyond a certain temperament, in love we choose to be slow to anger. And in wisdom, we overlook offenses. God, this is going to take a long time for all of us. God, thank you for your patience. You're trying to teach us how to be the people that we're going to be forever. And what a wonderful invitation that is. Thank you for your compassion. And for your love, and for being slow to anger, because you're for us. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, have a great week, and start that mental discipline of moving your will. As always, there'll be some people up front to talk to you if you need to talk.